one of those topics that we're having a look at tonight. We had a lot of young people, so a few people might say, actually, why are we speaking about elders, really? Let's speak about, I don't know, dating, or let's speak about the whole range of issues, I guess. But elders really is a very important topic, and speak about it whenever you can, I think. And as we'll see tonight, I don't really think there's any more important topic than the topic that we'll be having a look at tonight. We don't have nearly enough time to explore the passage of Scripture that we're going to be having a look at, but I do want to bring out one or two points that I think are very clear and points that are really important for us to think about in light of the next couple of weeks when we either appoint another elder or we don't. You know what? We might think he's a good-looking fellow. We might think he's a smart fellow. We might like him a lot. But as we're going to see tonight, it really doesn't mean a great deal. Let's have a look at what it is that the Word of God says, and then upon the Word of God, we can make a decision. As was brought to us earlier, tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, please. If you can, come along. We are looking at culture wars. And it'll make a whole lot more sense tomorrow night if you come along and listen to it. It's not going to be broadcast, so if you'd like to listen to it, please come along. And it's a topic that is going to become much more relevant from this point on. It began, I won't be able to go into all of this, probably in a real sense in Australia in 1978. This is when culture started to shift in a big, big way. I won't tell you why that date particularly is an important date, but it is. But what we're seeing in Australia at the moment is something that is going to reverberate in this country for many years to come. And whilst we can hide and not really stand out too much at the moment, the time is coming and it's almost upon us where if you're a Christian, you won't be able to hide and you will have to stand for what it is that you believe. You won't have a choice. So tomorrow night's an important night because I want to address it in the way, not to give you my opinion, because quite frankly, you don't want to hear my opinion. What you want to know is how does the Word of God encourage us and tool us up so that we can face these issues in such a way that God is honoured and we're not compromised in any way in the position and the stance we take in the world that God has placed us in. He's placed us here at this time in history. And my goodness, it's a wonderful time to be alive because things are heating up all over the place. It's kind of cool in the sense that you can't anymore, I don't think, hide. You can't, well, you can. So that's what we're going to look at tomorrow night. You may or may not be aware of it, but the topic that we're looking at tonight, the topic of church elders, is in fact a very hot topic in a great many churches. Now, the truth is that it shouldn't be a hot topic. But it is. It shouldn't be a hot topic because God has made his will regarding church eldership just so clear. God has not left it up to us to decide should we or should we not have elders. It's not our decision to make. Maybe we should have a church board instead. There's an idea. How about we do that? Or maybe we can do away with elders and have deacons do what elders do. There's a nice idea. Maybe we could do that. But God hasn't said, do what you think is best or most popular or least offensive. Run the church however you want to run it. Choose whoever you like to lead it. As long as you love one another, I don't care. Maybe that's what God has said. Because, however, God has given us very clear and very unambiguous instructions, I think we should all agree that church eldership really is important. And yet, church, the topic of church elders is divisive in a great many churches. The topic of church eldership is a divisive one. Now, why is that? I think the first reason, and perhaps even the principal reason, is that it is such an important topic. And deep down, we all
know it. There are a lot of things that we quarrel about that we think are important, aren't there? But really, well, actually, they're not very important at all. Pews or chairs? I've seen churches have doozies over that one. People leave over that. Hymns or choruses? You know, that's still a conversation that people are having today. Where's your heart? As long as you're singing it to God and exalting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it really matter? Probably not. Alcohol is good, alcohol is bad. And therefore, because I think it's bad, everyone else should abstain. Many things that we think are important and therefore we should all agree upon, you know what, church? Actually, they're not. Actually, it's my opinion, it's your opinion. That's what they are. And quite frankly, God doesn't really care. Maybe they're personal convictions, but they're not biblically mandated. But eldership, church, that is different. Eldership really is important, and it is a biblical mandate. Get it right, church eldership, and God is honoured. Get it right, and the local church has every chance in the world, this world, the world that you and I are a part of, to succeed. It has every reason to believe that no matter what happens in the life of the church, no matter what happens in the life of the church, no matter who it is that walks through the doors, we will not fall. And although there may at times be disagreement on certain issues, a strong, healthy, and most importantly, biblical eldership will ensure that such a disagreement doesn't cause any unnecessary harm. Unnecessary harm to each individual member, unnecessary harm to the congregation as a whole, and most important of all, any unnecessary harm to the name and the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that the most important thing? Absolutely, it's the most important thing. And yet so many churches don't seem to put that front and centre. God has things to say about elders and to elders. And when we listen to what he says, we honour him. And when we ignore what he says, we don't. And when we think that perhaps we know better because times have changed, and times have changed, haven't they? Over 2,000 years, times have changed. We don't. What God said 2,000 years ago, some people have said this, some people have said this to me. Because it was so long ago, it no longer applies today. Is that what we think? Do we really think that? I had an elder say that to me. Not an elder in this church, by the way. Need to clarify that. Times have changed, some people say, and so we have to move with the times. And it is true, isn't it? Times have changed. But what hasn't changed is God's ideal for his church. Get it wrong, in other words. Do what we want to do, and there's a very good chance that we would actually dishonour God. We might put it this way. Get it right, that is our understanding of and our practice of church eldership, and the church of the living God will be positioned in such a way that the flock will be fed, the flock will be protected, and the flock will have every opportunity to grow mature in the faith. Get it wrong, on the other hand, and the flock can very easily go hungry. Very easily it is vulnerable to attack from wolves. And in time, over a period of time, the flock very quickly can become weak. And Satan understands this very well. Read Acts chapter 20, and particularly verses 25 to 31. He's not silly. He's defeated. He's not silly. He knows that if he can undermine godly leadership in the church of the living God, then he can effect great and lasting trauma in the body. Not only that, he can render the witness of the church in a great many respects impotent and ineffective in a world that desperately needs for the church to stand up and to shine the light of the gospel as brightly and as intensely as it possibly can. And so when it comes to building his church, one of the instruments that God will use is God-ordained effective leadership. And that's what I want us to consider this evening. Before we do, let's bring this before the Lord. Let's pray.
Father God, we do pray that you would give us an insight. May we stay very close to your word. May we not drift from it. Lord, your church doesn't want to hear the opinions of a man. What the church wants to hear and what it needs to hear is clearly what it is that you have for this church moving forward. And so speak clearly to us tonight from your word. Put me to one side. May we hear from your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear and soft hearts to receive, that we might leave this place knowing that we have done business with the living God, and that the living God has done business with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I begin by saying that one of the problems the church has today, and I don't think it's a big problem by any means, but it is a problem nevertheless, is the distinction that so many churches have made between elders and pastors. In the New Testament, an elder is a pastor, and a pastor is an elder. Elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer. They all speak about those that God has placed in positions of church leadership. And that, by that I mean leadership in the local church. And those who know their Bibles well know that in the New Testament, the terms elder, pastor, shepherd and overseer, they are in fact used interchangeably. And so in Beaconsfield, by way of example, we currently have three elders. Did you know that? We currently have three elders who are also three pastors, who are also three shepherds, who are also three overseers. I hope you know that. That's not, however, what you'll read on our notice board. What you'll read on our notice board as you enter the auditorium is that we have two pastors and one elder. That's what you'll read. Now, does it matter? Probably not. Probably not. It certainly doesn't matter if those who are pastors and those who are elders function biblically, that they work together and in unison. In other words, that they know who they are and they know what it is that God has called them to do. But it does get to the heart of biblical literacy and the expectations that the church places upon those whom God has called to lead. Almost certainly it does, or at least it can. It can even cause uncertainty and at times confusion. See, from a biblical perspective, the only difference between myself and the recognised church-appointed elder, Stephen, is that I am paid and the man designated church elder is not. Aren't you lucky, Stephen? That's the only difference that separates you and me. That's the only difference. See, what is expected of me as a pastor and what is expected of Rod as a pastor and what is expected of Stephen, the recognised elder at Beaconsfield Baptist, is no different. No different at all. And please let me clarify that. What is expected of me and what is expected of Rod and what is expected of Stephen by God is no different. What God expects is absolutely no different. Now, that's not to say that you or I might necessarily have the same expectations, but church, hear me when I say this, God does. Absolutely, he does. As I am accountable, so is Rod. And so is Stephen. We all share exactly the same responsibility. And anyone who accepts the position of elder in this church, they need to understand that. If not for the congregation's sake, they need to understand that for their own sake. They absolutely do. We are all, each one of us, myself, Rod, and Stephen, called by God to perform the same function in the body of believers that God has brought together here at Beaconsfield. And where such functions differ, the church needs to be careful not to confuse functionality with responsibility or accountability. God holds Stephen responsible, as he does me and Rod, for the leadership in this church. God holds Stephen accountable. for the position that he holds, as he holds myself and Rod accountable. And we should all, Rod, Stephen and myself, be expected to be able to teach God's word. We should all, Rod, Stephen and myself, be expected to be qualified according to biblical criteria, not because we are the most popular, as I said before, or because we've been here the longest, or because we have the greyest hair. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. One little bit. And so I say that just by way of introduction. Unless we are committed, you and I, to a thoroughly biblical definition and practice of eldership, what we risk, church, is the health of the flock that God has entrusted to our care. That's serious stuff, isn't it? I hope you think it's serious stuff, because I certainly do. Now, there are many who believe that the elder is primarily an advisor to the pastor. I've had a great many people tell me that that's exactly what an elder is there for. And can I just say that an elder is not, church, an advisor to the pastor. That is not what an elder is. Now, that's not to say that Stephen won't advise me. Of course Stephen advises me. As a matter of fact, I go to him regularly, either on the phone or we sit face to face and we have a coffee or we walk laps down the street and he advises me. I regularly ask Stephen for his advice. I seek his advice and I expect that of him. So much so that if I feel I can't go to Stephen for advice, then Stephen should not be an elder, or else I should not be your pastor. That's how important it really is. But please hear me when I say this. Stephen is not an advisor to the pastor. That is not Stephen's responsibility. Stephen is a pastor. That's who Stephen is. That's what a biblical elder is. A pastor is an elder. An elder is a pastor. Now what that means, therefore, is that when a church appoints an elder, they had better be sure who they appoint is suitable to and for the task. It is, church, without any qualification whatsoever, the most important appointment a church will ever make. There is no other appointment that comes close to the appointment of elder. And one of the reasons I believe that the church in the West is in such a sorry state, such a poor state of disrepair, is because we have failed in our duty to understand the Bible and appoint biblical eldership. I believe that. And where a church stands on its eldership, there you'll find its strength or its weakness. And so how then should we understand biblical eldership? Well, the passage, or at least one of the passages that helps us frame biblical eldership is found in 1 Timothy 3 and verses 1 to 7. Now, it's not the only passage, of course, that we need to consider. And as Tilly said, we're going to be continuing to look at this in a little bit more detail next week. But I want to use this particular passage, 1 Timothy 3 and verses 1 to 7, as the main text this evening as we ask ourselves the question, what about elders? As I've already stated, in the NIV, the word rendered overseer in verse 1 and 2 is the word elder. The word overseer, elder, shepherd, pastor, as I've already said, they all refer to the same office or the same function, and they are always used interchangeably. You can use them. Whichever word you prefer, put it in there. It's fine by me. Why is it fine by me? It's because it's fine by God. They all work, and it all fits. And so when a church comes to appoint an elder or elders, as indeed we will be doing in just a few weeks, it should be careful to understand that what it is appointing is an overseer. This then is someone who has the responsibility to provide oversight or to stand watch over the affairs of the church. The elder is to be a shepherd whose sole responsibility is to care for the flock. That's his sole responsibility, to care for the flock. The elder's task is not administration. Can I just say that?
The elders' task is not church property. The elders' task is not to sit as chairman of the board as some churches like to practice. Now, when we begin to understand that, it should cause us to think very carefully about a whole range of issues. How do we then select an elder? How do we select a group of elders? If care for the flock is the main role, then perhaps popularity is not the most important characteristic, is it? What we want is someone who has time to care. What we want is someone who is equipped to care. And what we want, really, is someone who has genuine care and concern for the flock and who knows the difference between a sheep and a wolf. That's what they have to know. If any one of those areas is relegated to a position of relative unimportance, who is it that we place at risk? Is it not the flock? Absolutely. That's who we place at risk. The very ones that Christ died for are the ones who pay the highest price if the church fails to appoint only those men who are qualified and who, by definition, have been gifted by God to the task of shepherding his flock. Now, is it important that the shepherd is appreciated and loved by the sheep? Well, of course it is. Absolutely it is. A flock who doesn't love the shepherd, or a flock who doesn't know his voice because he doesn't take the time to sit with them, he doesn't take the time to teach them, he doesn't take the time to lead them, is a flock who will wander. There are great many flocks out there just wandering around, not really knowing where it is that they're going. But if popularity is another word for love, or another word for genuinely concerned, or another word for always present, then popular is not at all a bad thing. It's even a good thing. But it's not, church, the primary thing. And so what is the primary thing? Well, let's have a look. Verse 1. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Whoever aspires to be a shepherd, whoever aspires to be an elder, desires a noble task. Notice two things. An elder is to desire to be an elder, and an elder is to be task-orientated, not title-oriented. An elder is to be task-oriented and not title-oriented. And so, first of all, he is to desire it. If you approach someone to be an elder, they should first of all desire to be an elder. And if there's any reluctance at all, for any reason at all, then such a person is not the man you're looking for. They're just not. Now, there will be any number of reasons why someone who is identified by the church as a suitable elder may in fact not desire it. Perhaps the responsibility seems too high. Or perhaps they don't have the time to give themselves to the careful oversight of the church. Perhaps they just need more time to think about it and to pray about it. Perhaps the thought that having to give an account of themselves to God for how they led the flock entrusted to their care is too much responsibility. Perhaps the answer is not so much no, perhaps it's just not yet. Give me another 12 months to think and pray about it. Give me another 2 years to think and pray about it. And by far and away, the most obvious reason that someone might not desire it is because God hasn't placed that desire in their heart. There is absolutely no shame at all not having a desire to be an elder. No shame at all. Just as there is no shame not having a desire to stand behind a pulpit and teach God's word. There's no shame. It's okay. It's perfectly fine. Just because others might desire it for you, if God hasn't placed the desire in your heart, you'll know it. And if he has placed the desire in your heart, you'll not be able to shake it. I remember when God placed the desire in my own heart. I remember it because I couldn't shrug it. Didn't matter what I did. When I went to bed, it was on my mind. When I got up, it was on my mind. When I went to work, I wanted to
finish what I was doing so I could begin learning how to preach. Even though I'd hyperventilate when I spoke to more than two or three people, and I did, I'd faint. I found it incredibly difficult. And even though the thought of standing up and preaching terrified me, God placed the desire on my heart. And so Paul says, they must desire it. Now, that's not to say that everybody who desires to be an elder is qualified to be an elder. Sometimes we confuse our desire with God's desire. We do, don't we? Sometimes we do. And so God, through his servant Paul, he gives us a number of other criteria to also consider. The second criteria then is this. An elder is not merely a title, but a task. An elder is not merely a title, but a task. What an elder does, in other words, determines his effectiveness in the church. Being an elder is not at all about having one's photo on a notice board. That's not what being an elder is about. It's not at all about wearing a name tag that says elder. That's not what being an elder is about. Being an elder is all about taking care of God's flock. Let me say that again. Being an elder is all about, not mostly about, being an elder is all about taking care of God's flock. And so that's verse 1. He must desire it and he must be effective in his ministry. Verses 2 through to 7 list all of the attributes, all of the qualities that an elder must possess. Again, these are not nice to have. These are not just, you know what, I've got 6 out of 10, that'll do. No. You must have them. These are the qualities. Now please notice that nowhere in the list of virtues or qualities or attributes that an elder must possess is that of academic, is that of accountant, is that of chief executive officer, is that of biggest giver, is that of most opinionated. None of those virtues are listed. Now why do I say that? I say it because often those are the kind of things that churches look for, or the kind of things that suggest a person might be well suited. But Paul doesn't list any of those things. For one thing, Paul isn't looking for a chief executive officer. This is not, as I said this morning, a corporation. This is not even an organisation. What are we? We're a church. We're a church. Just so different. We're not a company. And because we're not a company, we don't need a board nor a chairman of the board. What the church needs is an elder or elders. Neither academic achievement nor financial acumen nor a wallet that ensures that the church remains in the black are listed as qualifications by Paul. What is listed as qualifications by Paul are attributes that all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ should have, with the exception of only one. So let's start there. In verse 2, Paul makes it clear that an elder should be able to teach. Now the truth is, and we know this, don't we, that not every Christian will be able to teach. And that's okay. That's all right. That's okay, but an elder absolutely has to. God doesn't mandate that those who follow the Lord Jesus will in time become qualified teachers who will lead the flock. He doesn't say that. What he does say, however, is that an elder should be able to teach. Again, not should, but must be able to teach. Now, I've ministered in a number of churches where that has clearly not been the case. No, they've all been nice men, yep. And they've all been, almost to a person, respected by others. Yes, they have. But not all of them have been qualified to be an elder. Why not? Because not all of them have been able or even ready to teach. But that's not what Paul writes. To care for the flock, writes Paul, an elder must be able to teach. And the teaching here that Paul has in mind is this: to be able to open up God's word and to be able to explain it. to be able, in a competent and a confident manner, to be able to walk people through it, to steer the flock under his care in the direction that they need to take in order to live lives that are pleasing to God. That's what an elder must be able to do, to have enough insight into God's holy word that he can spot error and to be ready and able to confront the error in all of its forms. And if they're not able to do it, then they shouldn't be an elder. He knows that any misunderstanding of Scripture has the potential to lead the church under his care down a path that leads to destruction. And it's impossible, church, to ignore that when you read the New Testament. And yet we do it all the time. We ignore it all the time. A great many churches do not consider teaching to be an important aspect of the role of elder. It's more a nice to have. Isn't it good that they're able to teach? Oh, yeah. It's absolutely important that they do. And Paul, I think, would be horrified with the position that a great many churches have taken. And that's because doctrine is important. What believers believe really is important. Now, it is also true that not everyone is going to agree on what it is that Scripture teaches. And there'll be some things that aren't particularly clear. You and I could name a few, I'm quite sure. But an elder doesn't have the luxury, church, of guessing. An elder just doesn't have the luxury of doing that. An elder must be prepared to roll up his sleeves and do the hard yards. If there's a question, then he needs to spend time and study it. And he needs to be able to work through it. And if at the end of the day, and if at the end of the week, and if at the end of the month he's still not sure, then go and study some more. And work hard and find an answer. That's what a church, what an elder has to do. If there's a question that needs answering and some uncertainty about what it is that the Scriptures teach, he needs to study. Now, I have great confidence that that's exactly what Stephen does. I know it's what Rod does. I see it. If there's a concern or a question that's been brought to him, he opens up God's Word and he studies it. And he works hard. And if he's unsure, he comes and asks me a question. And when I'm unsure, I go and ask Stephen a question. And we work through these because we're accountable to God for the answers that we give to his church. Why does he need to study? As I said, because he is going to have to give an answer to the God who placed the desire to be an elder on his heart. And so God gives to his church qualified men who have a desire to understand the Scriptures and who can expound the Scriptures and who can teach his people. And so that's the first thing. Now the rest is actually relatively easy to understand. It's easy to understand because the rest relates to everyone. What is expected of an elder is expected of everyone that God calls to belong to the community of faith. The only difference when it comes to elders is that the qualities that Paul lists will be seen in increasing measure. That's the only difference. All of these qualities should be visible in everyone, but in increasing measure, they should be visible in an elder. It will be obvious, in other words. The qualities that Paul lists will stand out. And so what are they exactly? Let's have a look. In verse 2, Paul tells us that the elder must be above reproach. What does it mean then, church, to be above reproach? Well, what it doesn't mean is that an elder is not allowed to make mistakes. Of course an elder is allowed to make mistakes. And church, not only will they make mistakes, they will sometimes get it completely wrong. Absolutely they will. It's what we see happen in the church in Galatia, isn't it? There the Apostle Peter, who is an elder as well as an apostle, he needs correcting. Why? Because he was in error. And so Paul rebuked him and brought him back into line. And so elders will sometimes get it wrong. It's okay. As long as when that error is brought to their attention, they own it. And they humbly repent of it. And they move in a different direction. What they won't do is deliberately do what they know they shouldn't. They won't lie. They won't show favouritism. They won't misuse their position for personal gain. They won't lord it over others. Instead, they'll strive to model godly leadership. And when they begin to drift, just as Paul did with Peter, someone will point it out to them and they will repent and they will start again. It's okay. It's humbling. And it's okay. We can start again, can't we? God is the one who gives us new beginnings all the time. Also, in verse 2, Paul tells us that the elder must be faithful to his wife. He must be temperate, self-controlled, respectable, and hospitable. Now, consider for a moment what Paul has to say concerning hospitality. I'm sure that we'd all agree that hospitality should be practiced by everyone. Now, sometimes it's not going to be possible. That we might reside in aged care, for example, or else our family situation will preclude us from doing what it is that we would like to do. But ordinarily, if we own a home and we're healthy, we should always look for opportunities to invite others, our brothers and sisters or a neighbour, to join us at our table. Now, Paul expects of elders that they will model this. If an elder is able to teach the flock, he should also be ready to lead the flock by example. Let me put it this way. An elder who doesn't practice hospitality, who rarely invites others to sit with him and his family at their table, to share in the good things that God has blessed him with, the question as to whether or not they should be an elder is a very real question. It's a very real question. I'm just wondering whether I share this. There are times, I'm sure, that Sharon would like to say, can we just stop with the inviting someone around, honey? I'm sure there are times, and in all fairness, that's probably not a... I can understand why she would feel that way, if she does. But she knows very well what the response will be. Honey, I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. I'm an elder. We show hospitality. You're my wife. And she does it, to her credit. She is an amazing woman. You only meet someone like Sharon once in a lifetime. I've got no idea where I am now. But anyway, let's have a look where we are. What I was going to say is that none of these qualities that Paul lists here are in any way exclusive. And I hope that you heard me say that. What is expected of an elder is expected of anyone who is a Christian and everyone who is a Christian. And so when the world looks at the church, that is what it should see. When the world looks at the church and that is not what it sees, we should question whether or not we are even fit to wear the name Christian. In verse 3, Paul instructs Timothy that an elder is not to be given over to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And so if verses 1 and 2 tell us what an elder is, verse 3 tells us what an elder is not. There is to be no being subject to anything that enslaves him, writes Paul. All of those things that the world says are normal, all of those things that the world says are acceptable or understandable, Paul says that there's no place for it in the church of the living God. And because an elder models that which is acceptable, in him especially, writes Paul, is there to be no room for such unchrist-like behaviour. His standard, if you like, is much higher than everyone else's standard. It just is. Now, just in case we're tempted to think that Paul is being a little harsh, just in case we're tempted to think that Paul is being a little intolerant, perhaps, of those who display less than Christ-like virtues, he is being harsh. Paul is being intolerant. But why is that? It's because the position of elder brings with it such huge responsibility and because it brings with it eternal accountability. Remember, church, who it is that an elder is responsible for, and remember who it is that an elder is responsible to.
He is responsible for the church in his care, and he is responsible to none other than God himself. And finally, in verses 4 to 6, Paul says, an elder must manage his own family well. See that his children obey him, and the children spoken of here is referring to those who still live under his roof. He must not be a recent convert, and he must also have a good reputation with outsiders. And in giving these final three characteristics, Paul explains why they are so important. There is no mention about how such men are appointed, although I take it because Paul instructs Timothy to appoint such men, the idea that something so important will be put to a vote is almost certainly unlikely. But because Paul is silent on the matter, I too will be silent. Suffice to say that however an elder is appointed, be sure to use Paul's instructions as the final measure of who it is that we as a church appoint. And there is one final question that I haven't tackled this evening, although implicitly I have, and that's the elephant in a great many rooms in a great many churches. The only rooms that this particular elephant is no longer present are those churches that have already had the debate and have decided one way or another what it is that they believe and the direction that they are going to pursue. And that elephant, of course, is whether or not to have women elders. Now, I personally hold a very strong conviction in this regard, and as a result, there are a great many Christians who find me to be out of step. I'm just telling you how it is. They find me to be antiquated, and they find my particular views to even be uncaring. And there will be others for whom it doesn't really matter one way or another. I think it does matter. I personally think it does matter. But I don't think it matters to the extent that should people think different to me, that means that we cannot have fellowship. We can have fellowship. We may not agree, but because the issue is not central to the gospel, of course we can have fellowship. And there will be a great many topics that Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they will also disagree. And despite that, all of us will still be invited to sit with our Lord when the great banquet table is set. All of us. That is true for those who believe that women can be elders, and those who believe that women can't be elders. And only then, when we see the Lord and our minds are fully transformed, will we see clearly on this topic and a great many other topics. I think that's clear, if nothing else is clear. And those who think differently to me, well, they think that their position is clear. And although we don't see eye to eye, we can enjoy fellowship and we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ together. And every local church will have to, sooner or later, work through this issue, and the elders will have to decide what they believe and practice what they believe and lead the church that God has called them to lead. And on that day, the elders will have to give an account for what it is that they believed and how it is that they led the church that God placed in their care. Now, regarding the topic of women in leadership, I will be speaking to that early in the new year. It is important. I believe it's absolutely important. You see, I don't want you to know only what I believe. I'd like you to know why it is that I believe it. And I'd like for us all to know what the Bible has to say about it. And so rather than avoid it and pretend that everyone thinks exactly the same, I'll tackle it and prayerfully seek God to show us in his word the what's and the why's and the how's. Let me finish by saying that whatever position you personally come to, do it prayerfully, please, and with as much grace and as much sensitivity as you can, and everything, press God for the wisdom that only he can give. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the elders that you've given to this church, godly men who love you, who care for the flock that you've entrusted to them, and who recognise the seriousness of the desire that you've placed on their heart. We do pray in the weeks ahead as we contemplate the appointment of another elder
that he might take very seriously the calling that you've placed on his heart, and that we might be diligent in our study of the scriptures and ask ourselves, is the framework that you have provided, does he fit into that? And so, Lord, continue to direct us and guide us. Give us understanding and wisdom. Give us soft and gentle hearts so that we might honour you and love the brethren. For we pray it in Jesus' name.